And so I would assume, I'm just assuming this, that the jailer would say, well, if they're going to kill me, I might as well kill myself. And he drew his sword out, and Paul says, cried out, the Bible says, with a loud voice, and said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. In other words, you can see, you have not lost the prisoner, so don't kill yourself. And at that point, the Bible says, this jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want to examine each one of those words in that question this morning briefly and look at the significance of that question that he asked. Number one, he says, what? The definition of what being a pronoun, means that one is soliciting or asking for information. When somebody says what time it is, that means you want to know what time it is. Somebody says, what shall I do today? That means you want to know what you're going to do today. So we're asking for information. The word what means asking for information. So this jailer then was seeking information when he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, surely he was not talking about physical salvation, because Paul had already assured him that you don't have to worry about being saved physically. You don't have to worry about your life, because all the prisoners are still here. So he was not asking information about physical safety. What was he asking information about? It is evident and implied in the story that his spiritual conscience had been awakened. He realized that he was a sinner and that he needed spiritual salvation. So he says then, what must I do to be saved? He realized in asking that question that some action needed to be taken. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, when we realize our sins, we need to also realize that some action needs to be taken so that we don't die in our sins. Because again, Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 21, if you die in your sins where I am, you can't come. We want to go where Jesus is, don't we? We want to go to heaven, Jesus in heaven. But the Bible says if we die in our sins, Jesus says we can't go where he is. So then, this Philippian jailer then realized that he was in trouble spiritually. But he didn't have the answer. That's why he asked, what must I do? And it's interesting about this story and the question that he asked. He did not presume like so many people do today. You know, a lot of people presume what they need to do. In other words, they have some reason in their mind, some idea in their mind. I need to do this. I need to do that. And other folks, many people will tell you what you need to do, but you need to make sure that it's what God wants you to do in order to be saved. Because you can only be saved God's way. I'm glad that this man asked the question, what? He realized that he did not know what to do. Don't depend on your own intellect. We're not smart enough to figure out what we need to do. So we need to ask somebody what we need to do. And certainly that somebody needs to tell us from the Word of God. You know, on one occasion in Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 13, the Bible says this, when Jesus came into the courts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave the various answers. But then he came back and he says, but whom do you say that I am? Peter, being the spokesman for the groups, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, Peter, you didn't think of this on your own. You didn't come up with this answer on your own. But my Father in heaven revealed this unto you. Therefore, there is no reason for us today then to presume what we need to do to be saved. We need to let the Father reveal to us what we need to do to be saved. And the Father's revelation is in the Word of God. So when the man asks Paul and Silas this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was asking for some spiritual guidance, some spiritual information. And I want to tell us this morning that the Word of God is the only place that we can find spiritual guidance for our souls. No wonder Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures." But even before Jesus said that in the New Testament, the Lord said in Isaiah 34 and verse 16, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Oh, it's good to read other books, but it's better to read the book of the Lord. That's where we find information that will guide us in our spiritual lives. And so church members and non-church members, we need to always go to the Word of God for our spiritual instruction. So when this man says what, he was asking for spiritual information. He needed spiritual guidance because he didn't know what he needed to do to be saved. But then not only did he say what, but then he says must. What must I do? This indicates that there is no way around doing whatever it is that he had to do. The word must means without exception. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" In Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, he talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus being this Pharisee that came to Jesus by night. Jesus began to have this conversation with him. And he says that you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. And he says, "How can a man that is old be born again?" Jesus let him know that I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And he says, "Except you be born again, you shall in no wise see the kingdom of God." So Jesus was basically saying, you must be born again. As a matter of fact, he says that in verse number 7. In John chapter 3 and verse number 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. There is no exception to that. There's no way you can get around it. No way you can get there unless you're born again. And what was he talking about? Being born of water and of the Spirit. He was talking about baptism. I don't know why so many people fight against baptism. When the Lord says, if you want to be saved, you must be baptized. You've got to be baptized in water in order to be saved. That's not the only thing you got to do, but that's one of the things that you got to do. You must be baptized. So he says, "Marvel not at this, that I said unto thee, you must be born again." The word "must" again means there's no exception. There's no way to get around it. So the jailer realized that whatever it is that I must do, since he asked what must, he knew that whatever he was that he must do it. There's no other way to get around it. It is implied, again, that whatever it was, he was willing and he was ready to do whatever he needed to do. And that's what the attitude needs to prevail in people today. Whatever God has for us to do, if we want to please God, even though "must" is not contained in all of the commands of God, we must look at them as "must." Because the Bible says that if we want to go to heaven, we got to keep the commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments. In the book of Revelation, it teaches us that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates to the city.
So whatever God has for us to do, we must do it. There's no exception. There's no way to get around it if we want to be saved. Yes, indeed. We need to have the attitude of those on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, they asked the question, basically the same question that the Philippian jailer asked. Verse number 36, after Peter had basically concluded his sermon to them, Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter gave him the answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on down in verse number 40. The Bible says, and with many other words, did he testify and said unto them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse number 41 says this, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Now were added to them that same day about 3,000 souls. And so they had the attitude that whatever it was that they needed to do, they were willing to do it. And so they submitted to baptism, and they were added to the body of Christ. So this man then, when he asked the question, what must I do? He wanted to know what it was, and when it was told what he needed to do, of course, he would do that. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But the thing that I'm talking about now is must. We need to understand that whatever God has for us to do, it's a must. We can't get around it. We got to do it like God said do it. Only when we do what the Lord commands will we be pleased. So he says, what must? And then he says, what must I do? You notice that? What must I do? He was not concerned at that point in time about somebody else, but he was concerned about himself. And you and I this morning, we need to be concerned about ourselves first. Yes, we eventually become concerned about somebody else, but we need to be concerned about ourselves. Because you see, it's an individual responsibility. God looks at us as individuals. Not what must my wife do, not what must my mother do, not what must my child do, but what must I do. And if we can just get the I right, then we can help somebody else to get right. But first we need to get the I. So he says, what must I do? Ultimately, you see, we're going to be judged by our own merits. Yes, we come together corporately and we worship. We go out into ministry and we do this and we do that as a group many times. But ultimately, we're going to be judged as an individual. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, Paul says there, as he writes to these Christians at Corinth, he says to them, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What you're going to appear there for? That everyone receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We must all appear there. And we're not going to appear there again as a group, but we're going to appear as an individual. That's why Paul would say when he wrote to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, he says, so then every one of us must give an account of himself before God. Did you catch that? It's an individual thing. So this man, again, he wasn't at that point in time, he wasn't concerned about anybody else, but he was concerned about himself. What must I do? So when it comes to our pleasing God, we got to please God as an individual. Sometimes folks have a tendency, if somebody else don't do it, then I don't want to do it. That ain't the way God look at things. Somebody else may not want to do it, but if God has said it, I better want to do it if I want to please God. You better want to do it if you want to please God. Because again, we're going to give an account of ourselves unto God. It's no wonder then that those people on the day of Pentecost that I've already referred to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it's no wonder he says, save yourselves. Did you hear that? Save yourselves. Each one of you, you need to be concerned about saving yourself. Now, when you save yourself, then you can help somebody else. As a matter of fact, when they got saved, the Bible goes on and talks about them, how they went from house to house. They ate their meat with singleness of heart, and they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added much people unto the Lord. You know the reason why they were doing that? Because they had saved themselves, and now they were influencing somebody else. So once you get saved, once I get saved, then I can influence somebody else. So again, it's an individual thing. Save yourself. So he says, what must I do? But then he says, what must I do to be what? Saved. What must I do as an individual to be saved? Well, that indicates, again, going back to the very point that I made, that he was concerned about his spiritual condition. He realized that he was lost. So that indicates, when he says, what must I do to be saved, that indicates that mankind needs to be saved. Every one of us need to be saved. Why? Because all have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 said that for by one man sin entered into the world, and all now have sinned because sin was passed upon all men. Not that they inherited it, but it was passed upon them. We came into a sinful environment, and so we began to sin. So then all have a need to be saved because all have sinned. And our God wants all to be saved. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 that God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So this Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Not saved physically, but saved spiritually, saved from our sins. Sin is a terrible thing because sin separates us from God. We can't have the spiritual blessings from God in our sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is he heavy that he cannot heal, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you. Sin separates. It's that dividing line between us and God. So if you want to be blessed spiritually, then you got to be forgiven of your sin. You got to be saved from your sins, because all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And to have those spiritual blessings, then, we cannot be one who is unsaved or one who is in our sins. I didn't say one who does not commit sin, because from time to time, sin will come into the picture. But we must not be living in sin. And if you have not been saved, have not been added to the Lord's church, then you have not been saved, because salvation is in Christ. Christ has a body. Salvation is in the body. So then, one needs to do whatever is necessary to be saved so that he can get out of that separated condition that he's in from God. Because you see, when we are separated from God, when we're lost in our sins, the only thing we have coming is a payday that we don't want. And that payday is eternal damnation. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want the gift of God, that eternal life, then you got to be saved from your sin. And evidently this Philippian jailer realized that he was outside of, if you will, if I can term it this way, the ark of safety. So he says, what must I do to be saved? Yes, indeed, he needed to be saved. But notice what the Bible says as they began to give him the answer to the question that he asked. Life's greatest question. What was the question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They began to give him the answer. In verse number 31, the Bible says this, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Verse 32 says this, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Now, I want us to notice two things in answer to this question. He says, What must I do to be saved? What's the answer they gave? They said, believe, number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou be saved. And then the second thing the Bible says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Why not just stop with believing? That's my question. That's another question. That's not the greatest question, but that's the question I'm asking. Why not just stop with believing? Like so many people do today. So many people stop with believing. Just believe. I heard a man on the radio as I was coming here this morning talking about just believe. Why not stop with just believe? Well, the reason why they didn't stop with just believe. Was belief necessary? Yes, indeed, it was necessary. They needed to believe. But not only did they need to believe, they needed to know what to believe. There's a difference in believing and believing the right thing. They needed to know what to believe. So in order for them to know, or him rather, to know what to believe, then he had to speak unto them the word of the Lord. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, in verse number 9. I want us to look at this very closely, because this is so important in answering this question. The Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse number 10 says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11 says this, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But then when you drop on down to verse number 14, look at what the Bible says there. The Bible says, how then shall they call upon the Lord, upon him rather, in whom they have not believed? What did Paul say to him when he asked the question? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. But he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Not necessarily without me, but basically without the word of God. So he says, you believe on him and you'll be saved. But now I'm going to tell you what to believe. So he spake unto him, the Bible says, the word of the Lord. It's necessary for us to believe, yes, but we must believe the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord has never said just believe only, like so many people teach. There are things that we have to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his teaching. And that's why he spoke unto him the word of the Lord. So you got to hear the right thing in order to believe the right thing. And when you hear the right thing and believe the right thing, you can obey the right thing. But so many times people are hearing the wrong thing and they obey the wrong thing. And as long as you obey the wrong thing, you're going to always be wrong in God's sight. So you got to believe in the word of God and hear the word of God and read the word of God and study the word of God in order to get your faith right. So when they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, the Bible says that they obeyed him. But before we get to that point, if we go down to Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again, how shall they call upon the name of the Lord in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, how can you get faith up here to believe without hearing the word of God? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when they heard the word of God being spoken to them, the Bible says that they obeyed, they complied. He complied. Notice what happened in verse number 33 of Acts chapter 16. The Bible says, and he took them, that is the jailer, took them
the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Washed their stripes? In other words, washed and cleaned up their wounds. Remember I said to you that they had beaten them with many stripes? So these were wounded preachers, if you will. And sometimes preachers, we get wounded. These were wounded preachers. So the jailer then took them and washed their stripes, and the Bible says, and was baptized, he and all his straightway, he and all his family. Another translation would say family. Now, when did he do that? After he heard the word of God being spoken unto him, he was able to put his faith in the word of God, and he obeyed the word of God in baptism. So Paul, in those words that he spoke unto him, had to mention baptism. Otherwise, baptism never would have been mentioned there. He had to mention baptism. He mentioned God's plan of saving people, that he had to be baptized to be saved. He'd ask the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, you got to be baptized. But before you can be baptized, you got to hear the word of the Lord so you can believe in Jesus and in his word. And you can comply with the conditions of salvation. So he was baptized. So when he was baptized, he did the same thing that those people did on the day of Pentecost. And the same thing happened to him that happened to them on the day of Pentecost, and to anybody after the day of Pentecost that obeys the Lord, they were added to the church of our Lord. Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor again with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was his obedient faith in Jesus that saved him initially, but his obedience unto death would save him eternally. And that's the same thing for you and me today. It's our initial belief and faith in Jesus that saves us. But we got to continue to obey him. Be faithful, the Bible says, unto death. And I'll give you a crown of life. So this man who asked life's greatest question was given the answer. And he obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Hear the word of the Lord. And believe the word of the Lord. And repent from your sins. Turn from your sins. And confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then you're ready to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And when you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. You don't have to worry about which church to become a member of. Which church do I join? No, the Lord takes care of that. He adds you to his church because he has only one church to add you to. So many times you hear the question, hear the statement being made, join the church of your choice. I tell folks, become a member of the church of Christ's choice because he only has one. And he's the head of that one. And he wants everybody to be a member of that one. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Says that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs and of the same body. Body being the church. First of Ephesians 1 and verse number 22 and 23. It's the church. And there is one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And he wants everybody to be members of that same one. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. So what must I do to be saved? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a member of the church of Christ and live faithfully unto death. You will get the benefits then of the greatest question, of life's greatest question that has ever been asked. All those other questions that I shared with you this morning, they may be great to some degree, but not one of them are as great as what must I do to be saved. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord wants everybody to be saved? The Lord has made provisions for everybody to be saved. He gave his son, the Bible says, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. But his son has given us a way through his word that we must obey in order to get to heaven.
He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Don't you want to get to the Father? You got to go by Christ. Whatever Christ says, it's a must, as I've already said. It's a must. It's not a maybe. It's not a probably. Not a should be. It's a must. We must obey the will of God if we want to be saved. So I implore you, I beg you, I plead with you to do the will of God to make sure that you're saved. If you're here then this morning, and you realize that you have not obeyed the will of God, you realize that you're in your sin, perhaps you have that same question in your mind. I hope I've tried to answer it this morning, that the jailer had. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on his word. Obey his word. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Let the Lord add you to the church. You need to come this morning. We beg you to come. You're already a member of the Lord's church, but somehow you've been taking his will, his word, as a maybe or should be, or probably, if I get around to it. Don't look at it like that. Look at his word as a must. If I don't have nothing else to do better, I'll come to church. If I ain't got no other thing to do, then I'll get involved in a ministry. Everything God wants us to do is a must. We need to look at it as a must. So if you've been negligent in God's will, you need to repent. You need to turn away from it. If you need to confess, we beg you to do that. Or maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is this morning, we want to encourage you to come. We want you to come because we want you to be saved. So the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? They spake unto them the word of the Lord. They were baptized. They obeyed the will of the Lord. Will you obey this morning? Will you come? Come right now while we stand, while we sing. The gentle Savior, would you come? Would you come? Is that one that will come? Along the stock, what all it did not pass me by. Would you come? Perhaps you need to come. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come?
Try to tell her every day that he is here in her heart, but she doesn't understand. I just ask that you all pray for me too, for strength for me and for her and her family. Because it's hard every day telling her that he's not here and he's not coming back. I can't tell her he's coming back. because she thinks that he is. I also ask for prayer for myself. My surgery has been scheduled for July 11th. I've been preparing for it, getting my body ready for it, exercising and eating better so it won't take me so long to heal. But I ask for prayer from my church to help me. Thank you.
We're thankful for our sister. You've heard her statements. You bow with me at this time. Oh God, our Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, recognizing you as the only God. Beside thee, there is none other. We thank you, dear God, for Sister White. We pray that you would bless her in a mighty way. First of all, Father, for the requests of the client that she's working with, that you just bless her and strengthen her to be able to console her in every way that she can. And most of all, dear God, we're praying that you would bless her client, dear God, and ease her mind, dear God, and just give her the comfort and the peace that she needs. We know you're the only one that can do that, dear God. And we're just praying that you would just work your own will and your own way in her life, that she'll be able to come to grips to what has happened in her life. So continue to bless Sister Jolene, dear God, in a mighty way, and with the upcoming surgery that is scheduled. We pray, dear God, that you would bless her in a mighty way and bless those that will be attending to the surgery, dear God, that their minds and their skills might be sharp, that you would just bless them in every way. And we know that you are the one that is doing it, that they are just hands of yours, dear God, working in that particular area. So just bless her in a mighty way and just keep her strong and just strengthen her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Part of our service known as the Communion or the Lord's Supper, and it's inscribed on the front of the table, is due in remembrance of me. Here we want to pause and give recognition for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all the events of Calvary. We know the story from our early childhood days and our Sunday school about the story of